supposed to be at Little Sewell Baptist Church this morning, but they, I guess, were out of their electrics out, and I'm assuming, I know they had some ice this past week, so I'm assuming it's from probably from that. So I remember them in your prayers. I'm sure they could use it. But our pastor gave us the opportunity to teach this morning, so we're gonna do it. Anyways, turn to, again, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Today we want to continue to look at our at the series of lessons we've been going through on keeping the heart with all diligence. Last time we started to look at some specifics about what is necessary or what is included with keeping the heart, especially if we're going to be effective in doing so. We just looked at one specific, and that was to keep in order to keep the heart, that would include examining one's heart, being consistent in examining one's heart. It is important to examine our hearts on a regular basis. We need to examine why we do what we do, why we say what we do, why we think the things that we do, our motives, our intentions. We need to examine those things and see if they line up with Scripture, God's Word. We will never really be able to keep our hearts if we don't really know what is true about our hearts. Therefore, that is necessary. So this examining of the heart is extremely important. And we even discovered, I think, the greatest tool to use in examining our hearts, that being the Word of God. If you consistently read, study, and meditate upon God's Word, it will basically, in a sense, force you to look inside and examine your own way, your own intentions. We've seen an example of that even in the devotional this morning with Brother Josh and reading God's Word in Proverbs. It struck a chord with him, and it caused him to examine how he dealt with people. But that is one of the many purposes of the Word of God, to examine the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it will perform that work for those that look into God's Word and hear God's Word on a regular basis. So again, if you ever expect to be effective in keeping your heart, you must employ an examination of yourself, your heart, on a regular basis. Number two today, our second, what we would call necessity for the duty of keeping our heart. Keeping the heart includes deep sorrow over sins of the heart. Now, when I say sins of the heart, specifically I'm speaking of sins of the inner man, sins that to the casual observer may not be maybe outwardly recognizable. Now, according to Scripture, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So even outward manifestations of sin, such as fornication, such as theft, in truth are sins of the heart. We understand that. However, those outward manifestations of sin always have a root to them. It always has a starting place. And it's interesting to note the order of those things that proceed out of the heart. The first thing that Christ mentions there in Matthew 15, verse 19 is evil thoughts. All outward manifestation of sin always starts with some inward sin. It always starts with a thought. A lusting of something, a coveting over something, a prideful attitude. And those are the types of sins that we're talking about with the title of our lesson. Those are sins of the heart in context of our lesson today. The outward manifestations are only the result of what is true inwardly. So as we go through this point, keep in mind that this is what we are primarily concerned with. Sorrowing, hatred over sins that take place inwardly. Now, before we get into an example, and I think this example is very helpful, but we're going to look at a biblical example of the sins of the inner man. But before we do that, I want to bring out what I believe is a practical observation concerning sorrowing over inward sins of the heart. To sorrow, to grieve, to humble oneself due to such an inward sin like that of, say, pride, seems to be an attribute that is exclusive to the saints of God. And what I mean by that is that the wicked, the unsaved, who have not been given a new heart, are not really affected by such sins in that they cannot and will not sorrow over those types of sins. Now, outward sins, they might sorrow over. For instance, we're told that Judas Iscariot, that he repented, right? Aren't we? Now we understand that it was not a godly repentance unto salvation. One reason we know this is because Christ said that He had chosen 12 and one of them is a devil. Speaking of Judas. Another reason is because after his repentance, he went out and hung himself. So it seems pretty clear that it was not a godly repentance unto salvation. But I believe Judas had sorrow over his outward actions. His conscience probably aided him, and there was a manner of trying to kind of undo what he had done. But so there was repentance in a manner of speaking. However, what Judas failed to recognize, or at least failed to heed unto, was that his problem was not so much a matter of his outward action being wrong and betraying Christ, but his problem was more so a matter of the heart. He had a devilish heart, and he was content with such a wicked heart, and unless given a new heart, he would not really be sensitive to such sins of the inner man. Have you ever noticed that when you do talk to an unsaved person, they always like to bring up their outward deeds? You know, I treat people with kindness. Fairly. I've never killed someone. I've never done this or never done that. But how often have they ever mentioned sins of the inner man that they don't do? They never say, you know, I'm never prideful. They never say, I don't lust, I don't covet. I don't have evil thoughts towards people. You never hear them talk like that, but why? One reason is because such a statement would probably be so blatantly absurd and so untrue that they probably couldn't say it with a straight face, nor would anyone believe them if they did. But another reason is that the natural man is so overly concerned with the outward that they don't realize how inherently evil these inward transgressions really are. And that the outward is really a product of the inward. And so they are not sensitive to those types of sins and really have no remorse over them. So it seems that this sorrowing over sins of the inner man, sorrowing over sins of the heart, it seems to be something that only the saints of God practice. However, the saint of God can and should be sensitive towards these types of sins. Let's look at this example that we mentioned. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and we want to begin reading in verse 20. Verse 20. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20. It says, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Now, we're going to go more into this, but a little background before we do. In the first part of this chapter, Sennacherib, which is the king of Assyria, comes into Judah, and he's purposed to fight against the people of Jerusalem. So Assyria was going to go to war with Judah. Now Sennacherib was very sly in his opposition against the people of Judah. Before they even go to battle, he sends servants with the proclamation to try to discourage the people of Judah. And in this proclamation from Sennacherib, he tries to cast doubt about Hezekiah's ability to lead the people. Sennacherib also he also talks up his and Assyria's great accomplishments. Look at verse 13. It says, "Know ye not," and this is part of that proclamation that we referred to. Verse 13, "Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any way able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand?" So not only does he cast doubt about Hezekiah's ability to lead the people, but he also tries to cast doubt about God's ability to deliver them from Assyria. He basically mocks God, which is never a smart thing to do, by the way. However, Hezekiah, his faith does not waver. He did not let Sennacherib's tactics get to him. We are told that he and Isaiah, that they prayed to God and they cried to heaven. They knew that God could deliver them, regardless of what some king of some other nation said. So they went to the only true source of strength, being the Lord. And God would go on to make an example of Assyria by cutting off all the mighty men of valor and all the leaders and all the captains of Sennacherib. 2 Kings chapter 19 and Isaiah 37, they give other accounts of this. And both of those accounts actually tell us how many Assyrians that God killed. We are told that God smote 185,000 from the camp of the Assyrians. It's interesting what Isaiah 37 verse 36 says of these 185,000. It says, "And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." What a mighty display of power from an almighty God. Before the Assyrians even make their first move in battle, God wipes them the plumb out. They are dead corpses. Then Sennacherib, who had talked up such a big game up to this point, then returns to his land in complete and utter shame at the defeat Assyria had just suffered. And look at what it says at the end of verse 21. It says, "And when he," the very last sentence there, verse 21, "and when he," Sennacherib, "was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword." You know what that means? That his own children killed him. Sennacherib was such an embarrassment that his sons and the other two records of this event give the names of his two sons. And those his sons were Adrammelech and Sharezer. But his sons, they considered him to be such an embarrassment at this defeat at the hands of Judah, and well, really the hands of God only, because Judah didn't even raise a sword in battle. But at the hands of God, that they killed their own father. Now, that was all background to get the kind of the context of what's taking place here. The real reason we bring you to this portion of Scripture is not really to see what happened to Sennacherib in Assyria, but to see what happened to Hezekiah. And look at verse 24 once again. Now, having given this background and this great victory that God had performed on behalf of his people, now look what it says. It seems a bit odd what verse 24 would say. But it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. Now that seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Having here that God performed this great event on behalf of Hezekiah and Isaiah after they prayed for the Lord to give them victory. And now Hezekiah is sick unto the death. God grants this great and wonderful victory, and then the next thing you know, Hezekiah is going to die. He is a goner. In Isaiah 38, we are told that Hezekiah prays to God, and the Lord adds 15 years to his life. But I want you to notice the reason that Hezekiah was sick unto death in the first place. Let's read further, verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So why was Hezekiah sick unto death? Because God's wrath was upon him. But why was God's wrath upon him? Because God was angry with Hezekiah, because Hezekiah allowed his heart to be lifted up. As verse 26 puts it, the pride of his heart. That's why he was sick like he was, because of his pride. Now, side note, this is one of the many reasons I think that we can know that this book that we have before us today is truly the inspired Word of God. Because how on earth would the writer of this book have any idea about the pride of Hezekiah's heart? Had God not inspired verses 25 and 26 of 2 Chronicles in chapter 32, we would have absolutely no clue as to why Hezekiah was sick unto death. In fact, between all three records of Hezekiah's reign and his sickness, there is no indication whatsoever that Hezekiah manifested his pride outwardly in any noticeable fashion. Now, I could be wrong about this, but in looking at the record that we have, having three records of this of what happened, I'm convinced that most, if not all, around Hezekiah were clueless to his inward sin. But yet it was a reality. And the only reason we know about it is because God inspired this book. Outside of verses 25 and 26, the closest to even a hint in the record of Hezekiah's life that he may have been prideful is what it says in verse 23. It says, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Now you read this and it seems pretty easy. We can understand maybe why Hezekiah did become prideful, become lifted up in his heart. You know, all these people, even those of other nations, are coming and they're showering Hezekiah with all these gifts, all this adoration, all these presents and praise. It would be hard not to get the big head under such circumstances. But notice that this verse tells us nothing about how Hezekiah acted outwardly to the gifts and the praise of man. Now, again, because of verse 25 and 26, we know that inwardly he was filled with pride. But I believe he probably hid his pride pretty well from man. Everyone else were probably none the wiser concerning the pride of Hezekiah, but not God. God knew. But praise God, Hezekiah didn't remain in his pride. As a result of God's chastisement via sickness unto death, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, because of his pride. And because Hezekiah humbled himself, God's wrath departed from Hezekiah and the people of Judah. God gave Hezekiah an extra 15 years of life, and God would protect Judah the remainder of his reign. Why? Because Hezekiah sorrowed over his sin before God. Now, 2 Chronicles in chapter 32, it does say that Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, which I believe probably implies a sorrowing over his prideful heart. But the other records are more clear that Hezekiah sorrowed over his pride. Turn to 2 Kings. In chapter 20. Second Kings chapter 20. And we'll read verses 1 through 3 there. First Kings. Let me get to Second Kings. Second Kings chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Isaiah 38, verses 1, 2, and 3 says almost exactly the same thing. But clearly there is a sorrowing over the pride of his inward man, in that he wept sore. This was not some flippant, going through the motions prayer by Hezekiah. There was a deep-seated sorrow over his pride, over his desiring of praise, his desiring of adoration, desiring of glory from man, which, by the way, only belonged to God. No matter how unseen this sin of pride may have been to those around him, again, it did not go unseen or unnoticed before God, to whom Hezekiah knew he must answer unto. And he knew that he had failed God, who is actually the one who granted the victory over Assyria. In fact, while Hezekiah and Isaiah did pray over the matter concerning Assyria, neither they nor anyone else in Judah had to raise so much of a finger in battle to obtain that victory. And even if they would have had to physically fight, which they did not, in order to overtake the Assyrians, it still would have been God who granted them the ability and power to fight in the battle. So obviously there was absolutely no reason to boast in himself or have pride in himself, because even though many may have showered him with gifts, The truth is, it was the Lord who saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem that day from the hands of Sennacherib and the Assyrians. Not Hezekiah, not Isaiah, not anyone else, but it was all God. But this hatred towards heart evils, deep sorrowing over inward sins, is so necessary if we are going to keep our hearts pure with any consistency or effectiveness. The more I am concerned with these types of sins, sins like pride, lust, covetousness, malice, bitterness, these types of sins taking root in my heart, the less likely I will be to entertain those sins when an evil thought of pride or lust pops into my head. Because let's face it, evil thoughts are going to pop in our heads from time to time. But it's when we dwell on those evil thoughts, or when we don't immediately cast those things out of our mind, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. And the more that I am aware of the exceeding sinfulness of those unseen sins, the more I am aware of how my entertaining of those sins grieve my Heavenly Father, and therefore should grieve me. The more I hate these types of transgressions against God, the more likely I will be on guard against these sins and attitudes, again, taking root in my heart. And I will be more equipped to keep my heart pure. What we need to realize is, like in the case of the victory that God granted on behalf of Judah and on behalf of Hezekiah and Isaiah, everything we have, every victory we know, everything that has been given to us is all of God as well. And we should never be found being lifted up in our heart in a prideful way. We should never be found lusting or coveting after things when it's God. God will give us what we need. We should never be found with these types of sins. And when we do have these in our heart, we need to get rid of them as quick as possible. God will chastise even over those sins, as we see in the example of Hezekiah. No one else may even have a clue about our sin, but God knows. And we may become sick unto death because of it. We may cause ill things to happen to those we love even. We should hate all sin, but especially sins of the heart that no one else sees. These outward sins, we may kind of contain our acting out outwardly from those things because we're afraid of what others might think. But that doesn't change what's true of our heart. And in the sight of God, it's as if basically we were doing it anyways. Especially when we entertain those things in our mind and in our thoughts. So let us have this deep sorrowing over sins of the inner man, that we may be closer to the Lord, that the Lord may bless us like He blessed Hezekiah in his repentance over that inner sin. That's our lesson today. I pray that the Lord may use it and as may be a benefit unto you, those that are here today.